So are you a worrier? I worry. I don't know if I'm a worrier or not. Now, Charlie Brown, he's a worrier. Linus says, you look kind of depressed, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown says, I worry about school a lot. I also worry about my worrying so much about school. And he concludes, my anxieties have anxieties. When people say that they don't worry, really what they're saying is they don't worry about what you worry about. Tell them that you're worried about losing your job, and they'll say, relax, dude. But tell them that you're worried about them losing their job. They'll say, what? What have you heard? Worry, the word, is from an old English, wirgon, and it means to strangle or to seize by the throat. That pretty much describes how we feel when we worry, doesn't it? Later on, that word in that culture came to mean harass, H-A-R-A-S-S, and it described how you felt when somebody was harassing you. It's worrisome, isn't it, when somebody's after you? The word anxious is a Latin word from anger, and it means to choke or to squeeze. So worry and anxiety are very much the same. We got a running theme here. When we're worried or anxious, it feels like somebody is choking us. So you think of the word anxious, and this is not accurate etymology, but the sound of it, anxious, angst, unease, and shush. That's the sound I make when I reach the top step of our stairs and I'm sucking wind. And maybe that's what anxiety does. Maybe we're sucking wind and we're out of breath because of the angst that we're experiencing in life. In church world, which was my world since I was born, we did not admit that we were anxious or worried because Jesus, at least in one teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, says five times, do not be anxious. And nobody wants to admit that we're actually doing something that Jesus says not to do. And so to be anxious or to be worried, everybody was, but nobody really wanted to admit it. And there's still some taboo around anxiety. Naomi Osaka dropped out of the French Open several weeks ago. And she gave this explanation. Though the tennis press has always been kind to me, I am not a natural public speaker and get huge waves of anxiety before I speak to the world's media. So was Naomi embraced? Was her situation acknowledged and understood? Well, by some, but not by all. She was fined $15,000, and that's not a lot of money for the kind of money she's making, but it's still the principle of the thing. And she was threatened with expulsion by the other Grand Slam events. Just a few weeks ago, Ryan Reynolds, in recognition of May as Mental Health Awareness Month, put this on his Instagram. May is almost over. It's also Mental Health Awareness Month, which brings me to this. One of the reasons I'm posting this so late is I overschedule myself and important things slip. And one of the reasons I overschedule myself is my lifelong pal, anxiety, constant traveling companion. I know I'm not alone, and more importantly, to all those like me who overschedule, overthink, overwork, overworry, and over everything, please know you're not alone. We don't talk enough about mental health and don't do enough to destigmatize talking about it. But as with this post, better late than never. I hope. Not alone. I like that. I like the fact that I'm not alone in my worry. In 2020, Time magazine came out with this book, The Age of Anxiety. And maybe you can see at the very last phrase on the right, it says the same thing that Ryan Reynolds says, you are not alone. If you've got anxiety in your suitcase, welcome. We all have some worry and anxiety in our suitcase. Let's see what Scripture does say about this a little bit. a lot of you have already gone in your mind to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Jody talked about this passage in 4:25 a couple of series ago. But Paul says, be anxious about nothing. Now, to be honest with you, Paul does not sound like he is living in the real world. Come on, Paul, be anxious for nothing. How about be anxious for a few things? Be anxious for the big things, or be anxious on Thursday. That'd be all right. But Paul does not give us any wiggle room. He says, be anxious for nothing, zero, zilch, nada. But the Greek grammar of this phrase tells us that Paul is describing a situation in which a person is living in anxiety, perpetual worry. Maybe there's a difference between the presence of worry and the prison of worry. This persistent and excessive worry can indicate an anxiety disorder. And if that's the case, and I think that's what Naomi is talking about in her situation, if that's the case, then we all, if we have an anxiety disorder, are helped by the wisdom of a professional therapist. And I'm not one, and I cannot help you on that. In fact, I don't know any pastor who is qualified to help you on that. Don't let any pastor become your therapist. We're not good at that. And we just need to know our boundaries and stay in our lane a little bit. So I am going to talk about anxiety and worry today, but I don't want to be accused of malpractice. So I'm going to really keep this narrow. And I encourage you to go see a psychologist if this is a debilitating thing for you. Sparrows and Lilies that the band sang is from this verse right here. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5-7, primarily. Jesus says, look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And in that context, Jesus says, so don't worry. Don't be anxious. Look at the birds. And then he follows it with, look at the lilies of the field. The Father takes care of those things too. And what I really want to hone in on is the context of these words, don't be anxious, is in a family context. It's in the dynamic of a child, us, and our divine parent, God. So there's something about a healthy family dynamic that addresses the problem of worry, the pain of worry, the debilitating nature of worry sometimes. In a healthy home, a child won't be worried, because a child in a healthy home knows that mom and dad, they're going to take care of everything. Kids typically just don't worry. I wonder how I'm going to pay the mortgage this month. They don't worry because of this relationship they have with the parent. So that tells me, myself, my view of God has some effect on my experience with worry and anxiety. A PhD in psychology, and he's a professor of psychology, Kenneth Pargament says that there is a connection between our religion and our well-being, mental well-being, emotional well-being. He goes on to say, if people have a loving, kind perception of God and feel God is supportive, they seem to experience benefits, but, he goes on, we know that there's a darker side to spirituality. And if you tend to see God as punitive, threatening, or unreliable, then that's not very helpful to your health. And so he paints a picture of two types of religion. On one side of religion, there's a perception of the divine parent as loving and compassionate. And those people who see God as loving and compassionate have less of a struggle maybe with that emotional pain of anxiety. But those who see God as punitive and vengeful, dictatorial and autocratic, authoritarian, are living in an environment that creates a sense of anxiety. Now, this PhD in psychology is not alone in this conclusion. Dr. Andrew Newberg is a neuroscientist, and he says how we view God affects our well-being. So if we believe in a loving God, we're going to have a more positive well-being. If we believe in a vindictive God, a punishing God, then we're going to have the environment that creates the fear and the anger and the anxiety. So let me ask you this question. I don't like to be so dualistic, but I am today. On one side, a loving and compassionate God. On the other side, a vindictive and a punishing and you better watch out type of God. Which God were you presented as a child? A lot of us had this punishing God. In my world, it was a punishing God, and they try to mix in a little bit about the love, but the primary identity of that God was of a punishing God, fear. And if you mess up, that punishing God will do what punishing gods do. They punish you. And so there is a rampant sense of anxiety in church people. That's my world, and that's what I have observed. Dr. Newberg goes on, when you hear rhetoric which is hateful, filled with anger, that turns on the different parts of the brain that are involved in our stress response and our anger response. When you hear rhetoric that is hateful, something clicks, something lights up in our brain, that the anger response and the fear response when we hear hateful language. Now, he didn't write that as a commentary on a recent leader or a recent environment in the political world. He wrote this back in 2010, but it's true. When we hear hateful words, it turns us into hateful, angry, anxious people. Maybe that's why we have a generation, multiple generations of anxious Christians who have heard from leaders standing behind a pulpit hateful words and words of condemnation, words of put down to other people. I wonder if God, if Jesus in this story or this metaphor with the birds and the lilies and God as the divine parent and we his children, and if God takes care of the birds and the lilies, God will take care of us. I wonder if Jesus is trying for them, his audience, and he's maybe trying for us, the audience today, to reshape our view of God from this punitive God to a loving God. Let's go back to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you do this, you will be true children of God. And that may not be the exact accurate translations. If you do this, you will act like the children of God. It's not a requirement in order to achieve something. It's an expression of what you already are, of your Father in heaven. He causes, and look what this God does, this kind of father, this kind of parent, this kind of mother. How does this parent respond to people, to children? Well, this Father in heaven causes the sun to rise on good people and on evil people. This God does good to both bad and good. And he sends rain to those who do right. And he sends rain to those who do wrong. It's not a merit-based. God doesn't act good toward a poor person because they act good. He is just good to everybody, the bad and the good. See, that totally flips us out. Because were you not raised? I was raised. And if I'm good, God will be good to me. And if bad things happen to me, that must mean I've been bad. God is somehow punishing me for the bad that I've done. Bad produces bad, good produces good. But Jesus is reshaping this view of God. No, God does good for both groups of people. So in this universe run by God, good things happen to both bad and good. Let's go back to that bird illustration. In Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, found in Luke chapter 12, Luke says this, that Jesus says, don't look at the birds. He didn't say that. Luke says that Jesus says, look at the ravens. And that's a big deal, because in the Jewish dietary law, the raven was an unclean bird. You don't have anything to do with ravens. Ravens are nasty. They're dirty. You don't touch them. You don't eat them. Ravens are bad news. But here Luke says, Jesus says, look at the raven. God loves the raven. God cares for the raven. God takes care of and provides for the raven, and people would be shocked. Now, I don't know why Matthew changed it from raven to bird, or why Luke changed it from bird to raven. I don't know why these guys can't get their story straight. But I like the raven translation and interpretation. Luke loves to show Jesus as a person who includes formerly excluded, who crosses the boundary, crosses the border. And Jesus is telling us, don't worry. Don't worry. The divine parent takes care of even the ravens, the unclean. So even if you consider yourself, or you are considered by others as unclean, unworthy, you have a divine parent who wants to love you and take care of you. I honestly don't know birds well. I love birds, and I've got multiple bird feeders in our yard. And Denise is so patient with her old husband who likes birds. They say that bird feeding can be very calming, and it's supposed to de-stress you, so that's why one reason I do it. But I watch these birds, and I love the bright yellow finches. And it'll be a beautiful day out there, the sun's shining, and the finches on the finch feeder, on this other feeder that I've got. And then suddenly, all the birds fly off, and I look up, and a hawk is swooping down and grabs in its feet a little yellow finch and carries it off. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were that finch, I'd be anxious. Can you imagine sitting in a restaurant and you're having to look around waiting for some big person to come and take you away? No meal would ever be enjoyable. You could never sit down and relax with a glass of wine. You're just always worried about somebody coming along and snatching you away. Although we did used to worry about that when we believed in the rapture, that Jesus is going to come back. So we would never drink wine. Don't want Jesus catching me drinking a glass of wine. I know, he turned the water into wine, but that was not really alcoholic wine. It was Baptist wine. I am so off topic, let me go back. So what does all this have to do with worry? This is what it has to do with me. My worry is somewhat relieved. I don't say completely relieved. Somewhat relieved when I can believe in a God that is good. And that is good not just to the good, but good to the bad. According to legend, and I say this because there's no evidence that... I forgot this verse. I got so off track. Let me go back here. So if you do this, you'll be true children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the good. I always... Do you all ask if I do what? Well, if you love your enemies and you pray for those who hurt you. The idea there that Jesus is saying also is, listen, God treats the good and the bad good. So you should do that too, because you're God's child. And if you don't treat bad people good, if you don't treat your enemies well, then you're not acting like your parent. If you really want to show that you're a child of God, you're going to treat your enemies well. Oh my gosh. See, that changes everything to me. It changes my personal relationships. It changes national relationships. It just changes everything. It's a head scratcher. It really is. All right, back to here. Legend has it, because there's no evidence that he ever said these words, but I guess it sounds like something he would have said. Albert Einstein, the most important decision we make is whether we believe we live in a friendly or hostile universe. Martin Luther King Jr. believed at that time that Albert Einstein did say this. And King preached a sermon at the Ebenezer Baptist Church titled, "Is the Universe Friendly?" As you look at this collage and you think about the hostile environment in which Martin Luther King Jr. lived, you think about the hatred, the fear, the injustice, the discrimination. How do you think Martin Luther King answered his own question? Is the universe friendly? That doesn't look friendly, does it? But Martin Luther King Jr. answered the question with an affirming, bold yes. How? Are you naive, Dr. King? Are you living in denial? How can you say that the universe is friendly? You know, some things go together, like peanut butter and chocolate, Reese's, that just goes, that's a perfect match. Some things don't go together. You think these two things go together? One statement, bad things happen. The second statement, the universe is friendly. Can those two statements go together? Martin Luther King Jr. thought they could. He's a better man than I. I don't think that Dr. King was living in la-la land. I don't think he was going around singing, "Don't worry, be happy." He wasn't practicing the power of positive thinking. I think he had a fundamental belief in what Paul Tillich called God being the ground of all being. That if God is the ground of all being, that means everything emanates from God. Everything comes out of God. God's the root and everything else is the fruit. And if God is the ground of all being, and God is love, as John says, and God is good, and God is one who values justice, that everything that comes out of God is good and loving and friendly. Just because we mess it up doesn't mean in its core it's not that. And Dr. King operated on that basis. And that will help me in my worry if I operate on that basis. So my daily worries are somewhat relieved by my view of God. So as we close, I want you to contemplate on these verses. Jesus says, "On that day you will know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you." And the preposition of the verse is in. Christ is in you right now. Paul says, it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. That word translated work is energo, energy. God is your energy drink. God is in you. Another verse. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another preposition. God is for you. God is in you right now. God is for you. He's not against you. He's not working against you. He's working for you. Go back to the Hebrew prophet. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you. Prepositions in, for, and with. Y'all ever gone on a vacation, traveled to any place with some friends? They can make it or break it, can't they? And I don't even talk about it. No, the friends that we've gone on vacation with have all been so good. We've got some special friends that we love to travel with and hike with. Let me introduce you to a couple of good traveling buddies. In life, it's not where you go, it's who you travel with. Isn't that the truth? Here are the traveling buddies that God gives us. David writes in the 23rd Psalm, surely your goodness and love will travel with me all my life. Can we look over in the passenger seat of our car in that old-fashioned 1964 Oldsmobile Dynamic 88 that Dad had, that was a bench seat that went from here all the way to Texas. It was a big bench seat. But my traveling companions are goodness and love. Everywhere I go, goodness and love are with me. Constant travel companions. So, if you would look at all these prepositions and get up every morning and say, God, thank you that today you are in me, today you are with me, today you are for me, today I am going to work, I'm going shopping, I'm going wherever with goodness and love as my companions. That will not take care of your anxiety disorder. You need to get some great help from qualified individuals. But that does help me with my daily worries. And I hope it helps you.